Move on. Would you join me in turning to Galatians chapter 6? This is our last week in Galatians. Round number 2. I went through it 10 years ago, 10 and a half. And now again, it's been great for me. Verses 11 through 18, boasting only in the cross. Lord willing, we'll start 1 John next Sunday. So, these verses, this is the closing of this letter from Paul to the churches of the region of Galatia, several churches that Paul planted on one of his missionary journeys in modern-day Turkey. This letter had arisen because of some trouble. And the text of our last sermon in Galatians as well, these last verses, a journey we began last summer, last July. So in these closing words, Paul touches then on the major themes of the letter so that the Galatian Christians would be reminded of what is at stake in the controversy. Do you remember at the beginning how high the stakes seemed to be, and in fact were? They were straying from the one true gospel to a different gospel, which isn't the gospel at all. They were straying from Christ, and Paul hears of it and is alarmed and gets this letter off to them in a great deal of concern. And so that's what gave rise to the letter. So let's pray again and read these last verses of Galatians, and then we'll work our way through them. Father, thank you for your word. We are very grateful that we can sit at your feet. And if you would humble us and provide your spirit and help us to see and understand and apply, we can know you better and better. We can know our Creator. And not just of you, but we can know you in relationship through Christ. We can know you as our King, our Savior, and we can walk with you and we can be with you forever through Christ. And so we thank you for the word, how you point us to this, how you tell us of the coming of the kingdom, how you tell us of Jesus, point us to him, tell us about him, tell us who we are in light of who you are and what we need to do to come to Christ, and then how to walk with him. You tell us these things and you give us food to eat, the food that we need as followers of Christ. So I pray that you would help it to be true, that you would increase Christ, that we would be able to lift him high and see him lifted up, and that you would decrease the messenger today, that you would guard us from error, and that Christ would be all that we see. We thank you for him. We thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verses 11 through 18 of Galatians 6. I hope you get the sense that Paul takes the pen in his hand now. See with what large letters I am writing to you, with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. The word of the Lord. Let me consider the cross, what Paul means by that, and why he would boast only in that. Let me consider that for just a few moments before we walk through the text section by section. Why would Paul seek to boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ? What does he mean when he speaks of and writes about the cross of Jesus Christ? Does he refer to the wooden beams? I boast in the physical cross, the wood. Does he refer merely to the event of the crucifixion? I boast only in the event of the cross. Is that what he means? Well, while it's true that sometimes the word cross in the New Testament does refer to the wood beams, even so, as J.C. Ryle has noted, here's a quote from him, it's lengthy. The cross also means, in some places, the doctrine, the teachings, the core of the gospel, that Christ died for sinners upon the cross, the atonement, payment paid that he made for sinners by his suffering for them on the cross, the complete and perfect sacrifice for sin which he offered up when he gave his own body to be crucified. In short, this one word, Ryle goes on, this one word, the cross, is shorthand for Christ crucified, the only Savior. This is the meaning in which Paul uses the expression when he tells the Corinthians, for example, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. This is the meaning in which he wrote to the Galatians, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross. He simply meant, I glory, I exalt in nothing but Christ crucified as the salvation of my soul. Ryle goes on, Jesus Christ crucified then was the joy and delight, the comfort and the peace, the hope and the confidence, the foundation and the resting place, the ark and the refuge, the food and the medicine of Paul's soul. He did not think of what he had done himself and suffered himself. He did not meditate on his own goodness and his own righteousness. He loved to think of what Christ had done and what Christ had suffered, of the death of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the atonement of Christ, the blood of Christ, the finished work of Christ. In this did he glory. In this did he exalt. In this did he boast. This was the sun, the blazing center of his soul, Ryle goes on. This is the subject he loved to preach about. Note how he says to the Corinthians, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul never grew tired of speaking of the cross. This is the subject he loved to dwell upon when he wrote to believers. This is what he lived all his life from the time of his conversion. He tells the Galatians, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What made him so strong to labor? What made him so willing to work? What made him so unwearied in endeavoring to save some? What made him so persevering and patient? Jesus crucified. was the meat and drink of his soul, end quote. That's what he means when he says the cross, and that's why he boasts only in it. He's not alone in writing that way. Ryle is not alone. John Calvin wrote much more briefly in this quote, "At the cross, Christ's high rank is chiefly displayed, since there his amazing love to mankind, his infinite righteousness in paying for sin and appeasing the wrath of God, his wonderful power in conquering death, subduing Satan, and opening heaven, blazed with full brightness," end quote. Spurgeon, too, you know, would get in on this. He wrote once, preached once, "Christ crucified is the conqueror. Not in his robes of glory does he subdue the heart, but in his vestments of shame. Not as sitting upon the throne does he at first gain the faith and the affections of sinners, but as bleeding, suffering, and dying in their place," end quote. Well, that seems like a lot to start with, but it's why he would boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. And this then means that there is good boasting and bad boasting. And it's this contrast that dominates these last words of this letter of Paul's to the Galatians. There is a kind of boasting that has infiltrated the churches of Galatia. There is a kind of boasting that leads to death and leads others astray from the gospel. And there is a kind of boasting that is evidence of new life in Christ. That's the contrast in these last words as Paul takes up the pen. And let's start there in verse 11. That's our first point and short one. It's strange today. There are 3 points, sections, but the first one is like 10 seconds. The third one is about 10 seconds. And then the middle one is most of it. So that's just how it goes sometimes. But verse 11 is our first point. Paul takes the pen. Paul takes the pen. You see that in verse 11 there. He writes, if you look there again, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, what he's done here, we generally agree, is take the pen, the reed pen from the amanuensis or his secretary, the person who went with him, carried the scrolls, whatever that might be, who wrote his letters for him, and then he would sign them. He would often write something in his own hand at the end of a letter. But here he writes a fair bit. It's a point of emphasis. Some have thought, I used to think, that it probably had something to do with large letters. See with what large letters, and why he wouldn't write his letters in the first place. Might have something to do with his eyesight. Maybe that was the thorn in the flesh. Remember, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me if you could have, he wrote to them earlier. But we just don't have any proof of that sort of thing, that's why he doesn't write and that's why he writes with such large letters. It's much safer, I think, to just accept what is most obvious, which is he's writing for a point of emphasis here. I'm grabbing the pen, see, and I'm writing to you in large letters. See, this is to be emphasized. So listen. Listen is what he's saying. That's the point, I think. I think also it's worth saying a short something. This is more than 10 seconds, isn't it? But it's worth saying something about how much he cares for the churches, how much he cares for them, how much concern he has for them, how he goes to the wall for them, doing everything that they could hear the gospel in the first place. And then when he hears bad things, I got to get a letter to them. I got to get there. And he sends other men if he can't go. They need our help. This is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of eternity if they stray from Christ. I think we get a sense of that in Galatians, his passion for the gospel and his passion for those who have come to believe. Well, secondly, in our main section, the biggest section, verses 12 through 15, the contrast that I mentioned earlier, the contrast between Paul and his opponents. Let's look at verses 12 and 13 first. This is the side of the contrast occupied by the false teachers who have come in behind Paul and are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Judaizers, they have become known as the Judaizers, the opponents in Paul's world. 12 and 13 read this way again. And this is all about these guys. It is those who, Paul writes, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Verse 13, for even those who are circumcised, those guys again, do not themselves keep the law that they would hoist on your shoulders, but they desire you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh, that you follow them, that they own you. So here again is the source of the Galatian problem. Again, false teachers, enemies of the gospel of the grace of God in Christ, enemies of justification by God's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. These guys have followed along in Paul's tracks behind him, teaching what Paul calls a different gospel, not that there is another one, he wrote in chapter 1. Paul's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus Christ for sinners, is God's way of saving people, his one way. And God's way of salvation is total divine accomplishment. All other ways, including that of these Judaizers, rely wholly or in part on human effort, human works. Justification by grace alone, that is to be declared right before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished sacrifice of Jesus on the cross alone, confirmed in his resurrection from the dead physically, is altogether exclusive from any other system that would add our works as earning any or all of our standing before God. It rules out any other religious system or world religion. We, according to Christianity, according to Christ, according to Paul, we do not add to our righteousness or improve righteousness or assist in our justification or sanctification by means of our obedience to God's laws or by works. Christ's completed work on the cross is fully sufficient to fully save his people from their sins, which is why he came and is what he accomplished. So they come with a false gospel. But what's worse than just merely having a false gospel and being false teachers is knowing that you have a false gospel, having evil motivations. Paul writes three things about these guys and their motivations. The first one is in verse 12, the first half of 12. He writes of them, if you see there again, that they want to make a good showing in the flesh. Is that kind of obvious? They want to show off their converts. They aren't nearly as interested, if at all, in pleasing and honoring God as they are about impressing other people. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. They want to impress other people by their their religiosity and by the number of their followers. Look how big we're getting. Look at what we have accomplished. In this case, this is religious pride. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. This is religious pride, plain and simple, and it is sinful to the core, and it stinks to high heaven in 68 AD or 2018 AD. And it's the opposite of boasting only in the cross, the opposite of exalting only in what God has accomplished for us. Religious, self-exalting pride in numbers and converts and bottom lines and so forth. Religious pride in measuring success as the world measures success with a view to being seen and approved by the world is detestable in the sight of God. The second thing he says about these guys is that not only did they exhibit sinful religious pride, they're cowards. Look at the second half of verse 12. These men who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Their purpose is to not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They know what happens to Paul and his exclusive gospel, saved by grace, all that stuff, and what that gets him. They don't want any of that. So they have a religious system that leaves Jesus in, basically. But they're not willing to pay the price of persecution that came with preaching the gospel of salvation by faith alone, apart from works. In Christ alone, apart from what I can add, by God's grace alone, apart from what I can achieve in religious activity. So they would not be exclusively identified with the all-sufficient cross of Jesus Christ. They wanted Jesus, but without the suffering. So they obscure the message. They pollute, corrupt the message, thereby leaving the real gospel in the dust. As far as they are concerned. For them, the cross then remained a stumbling block. Isn't that what you would say? It remained a stumbling block for them, a scandal to them. They were not willing to suffer for Christ, to proclaim the pure gospel. They wouldn't do it. They would not name the name in its purity before men. So what would God not do? He would not claim them. If we would boast only in the cross, if we would exalt only in what God has accomplished for us through Christ, then we should expect to suffer for the cross of Christ. If indeed we proclaim it in its exclusivity and all sufficiency to save sinners fully and forever, don't waffle, don't water down, but it may not go well. For you. And with Paul, we ought to consider it a joy, and with the other apostles, to consider it a joy and a privilege to suffer for the name, as we read in Acts. It's worth it, is what we read and what we know. The third thing he says about these guys in verse 13 is that they're hypocrites. At the end of the day, they're hypocrites. Verse 13 reads, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law." You see, they said you have to keep the law and have Jesus to be saved. Now, they're not keeping the law themselves, Paul writes. They desire, he goes on, to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So you're fighting to get saved by your works, and they're over here laughing and partying and feeling puffed up because you follow them. They didn't keep the law themselves. It was all for the purpose of keeping up good religious appearances. Jesus spoke of people like this, Matthew 23. They bind heavy burdens on people, hard to bear, and lay them on their shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. but all their own works they do to be seen by men, other people. These are the kinds of people these guys were. And as we have seen throughout these many weeks, the burden they were laying on the shoulders of people like the Galatian Christians was the burden of salvation by works, or salvation by faith plus works at best, by which Paul has written in this letter, no one can be saved. No one can be saved by works or by faith plus works. No one's justified before God that way. And the result of taking on this burden is, in fact, of throwing away the gospel by which people can be saved, by God's grace alone, in Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. And why were they doing this? These Judaizers, these men teaching this way, seeking converts, again, there at the end of verse 13, that they might boast in the flesh, in your flesh, that they might boast in another convert, another follower, to bolster the roster, to build up their religious pride, to have greater numbers to report to the Home Office or whatever it might be. And all of this is the opposite of boasting only in the cross. You can see what Paul's doing. What they're doing, those men, the false teachers, is counter to Christianity, which has at its center a cross and a crucified Savior. And so, in contrast, we have verse 14. That's them. That's these guys, the false teachers who are troubling you. How about me? How about Paul? It's really a prayer in a way, a request of God. Verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Or to state it positively, I want to, God, would you make it possible that I boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been using these words, but the Greek word boast, because that has such a negative connotation, doesn't it, for us in English? Almost always boasting is a negative thing that you shouldn't, that you want kids to not do. Don't be boastful, you know? But in the Greek, it's really the idea of glorying in something, exalting in something, rejoicing in something. It's worshiping in a way. It's an expression of praise. So when used of the Judaizers, the enemies, it should be understood clearly as a term of assigning a sort of self-praise. We're praising us. Praise us. We praise us. I praise me. Look what we've done. Make much of us. They're exalting in themselves. They're rejoicing in their own achievements and teaching a false gospel based on personal achievement. So you can boast in yourself too a little bit. Of course, Paul is quite familiar with this. You remember how he wrote in Philippians 3, how before Christ captured him on the road to Damascus, he had all the reasons in the world, in that world, to be confident in his flesh too, remember? Philippians 3 reads this way, I myself, Paul wrote, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh too. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence to boast in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, passion, religious passion, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That was Paul before the road to Damascus, when something miraculous happened. Paul's boasting was turned on its head. Paul's boasting completely changed from self-exaltation to exaltation of God in Christ. When Jesus knocks him off the horse, remember, Paul, why do you persecute me? And Paul immediately is converted and trusts Christ for salvation alone. So he's turned from a rejoicing in self at that moment to a glorying in what God has done for him. And where did he do it? Where did he do what he did for Paul? Where was it accomplished? The cross. And so a radical turn from man-centeredness to radical God-centeredness, the effect of Christ crucified, stripped Paul naked of all of these claims for merit before God. Look what I did. It's nothing anymore to him. Nothing compared to the incomparable riches of knowing Christ, he writes elsewhere. And this is what he's saying here in Galatians 6:14, isn't it? Far be it from me now, knowing what I know and what's happened to me, what I believe and what by God's grace I confess, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to boast in converts. I'm not going to boast in anything but Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And this is how it ought to be for anyone who has truly been born again. For anyone who has been made a new creation by God's grace through faith in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ and him crucified and raised again. The cross is center, dominates our horizon, our viewpoint. Verse 15, he adds, for neither circumcision counts for anything. You can't work your way to heaven. I'm not going to boast in all of that. It's not worth it. Nor uncircumcision, by the way. Don't be boastful that now you've seen the light either. What counts is a new creation. The new Paul, a new Christian, is the Paul who depends so much on Christ day by day that it is as though Christ were doing the living through Paul. That's Galatians 2:20. So the new creation of Galatians 6:15 is the mindset of utter reliance on Christ day by day. That's a great goal for us who profess Christ. That's identity stuff that we should be thinking about and acting upon and asking the Lord to work in our lives. We say we believe in Christ. We say we focus on the cross. How much of a new creation are we? We are, if we are in Christ, a new creation. But how does it look? What's it look like? Would anyone know? There's conviction here for us, for me, and there ought to be repentance and coming close to God. And the mindset of this new creature in Christ, it isn't just about agreeing that Jesus died for sinners. There's a difference between being able to pass the test and glorying in those truths, boasting in those truths, thinking everything about those truths, that I'm in those truths, that those truths are all about who I am now. So can you pass the test? Well, that's good. Can you answer deep questions about the cross and who Jesus died for and all that? Which verse those are found in? Can you pass the test? Well, I'm glad if you can. But be careful. If it hasn't reached your heart, those truths, if you are not a new creation. The new creation has dawned, in other words, through the cross of Christ. He's making people new. Say you are an unbeliever, and you know that you are. You don't trust in Christ for salvation. You're not a Christian. What next? Well, Jesus said to unbelievers all the time, repent, turn from your sinfulness, turn from your rebellion against God, and trust in me, he said. believe, come to me, look to me and live. I can save you if you come to me. And for all who come, for all who trust in Christ alone for salvation and walk with him, God links them savingly forever to the life of Jesus Christ through faith. And when he does, there is a union with the Son of God so that his death becomes your death and his life becomes your life. That's what baptism pictures, isn't it? So come to Jesus, he says. Come to me. And then for you, if you come, and for all who have come, there is another question. How can we who confess Christ and walk with Christ grow in this way, in this sort of cross-centered, cross-focused, boasting only in the cross life? Realize that when Christ died on the cross, for all who believe, if you believe, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Realize that when Christ died on the cross, you died. And when you trusted him, that death took effect in your life. Paul says, it's your death to the world and the world's death to you. Meaning, when you put your trust in Christ, your bondage to the world is broken. Your slavery to sin is broken. And the overpowering pull of the world is broken. You're now dead to the world and its authority. And the world is a corpse to you. Or to put it positively, you are a new creation, Paul writes. Do you know that about yourself if you claim to be a Christian? Have you factored it in that the old you is dead? You don't have to feed it anymore. The power is broken if you would depend on Jesus, if you would look to Jesus, if you would walk with him. A new you is alive, who is Christ the Lord, his Spirit dwelling in you. And the new you is the you of faith. And what God wrought faith exalts in is not stuff in the world, not our works, not what people think of us, but Christ. At the end of the day, that's where it terminates. Christ crucified. I will boast only in Christ crucified. This is how you become so cross-centered that you say with Paul, and it's not weird, I will not boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is no longer my treasure. I'm going to fight those sins. I'm going to fight those temptations in Christ's strength. It's not the source of my life, these things of the world, what people think, what achievements I have. These are not the source of my life. These are not the source of my satisfaction and my joy. You can't take it with you. Christ is the source of my life now and my satisfaction and joy. This is boasting in the cross alone. All true believers should aim then to grow in this way, in this direction. Now, the third section and last, and quite briefly, the benediction, verses 16, 17, and 18. And they read this way again. And as for all who walk by this rule, a new creation, Christ crucified alone, born again, all who walk this way, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. He's argued through this letter, believers in Christ, members of the new creation, are the true Israel. The true Israel. Verse 17 seems to be stuck in there in the benediction. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. Stop causing me trouble, churches. I think that's what he's saying. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, he says, and certainly he did. Before I read verse 18 and really close, listen to Martin Luther on 17, this business of not causing me trouble, which makes me chuckle every time I read through that, verse 17. It's Luther, quote, I have preached the gospel to you in conformity with the revelation which I received from Jesus Christ. This is his paraphrase of what he thinks Paul is saying. If you do not care for it, very well, trouble me no more. Trouble me no more. The marks on my body indicate whose servant I am. These marks were given to me against my will as decorations from the devil and for no other merit but that I made known Jesus. If you do not care for it, very well, trouble me no more. That's how Luther took that. I think that's right. And it closes, Paul closes then with this prayer that the grace of Christ will be the portion of the believers and not going astray, that they wouldn't go astray, that they would return and abide with Christ. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And hasn't Galatians focused on the grace of God as opposed to works righteousness? Paul concludes by reminding them of the power of God's grace, and he prays that they will continue in it and that it will be unleashed in their lives to ward off false teachings and to grow in Christ. So what is the cross to you? What is the cross to you? None of us will be saved because we are perfect or because anything we do earns God's approval. The peace of God and the mercy of God are free gifts purchased on that cross for all who walk by this rule, the rule of Christ exaltation, not exalting in self, who come to Christ and live. Right standing with God is not merited by religious works. It's given freely to those who glory in the work of Christ on the cross, accepting it as finished. Therefore, I just simply urge you to come to the cross. And if you are there to glory in the cross, Christ crucified is the basis of all of our prayers, the assurance of all God's love, the certainty of full forgiveness, the ground of all our hope, and the fountain of midnight peace and morning mercies forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross and the resurrection. Form the center, the basis of the finished work of Christ that achieves perfectly, totally, the salvation of sinners. For all who believe, for all who come to him. So I pray, Father, that you would do those miracles once again of opening eyes to see our neediness before him and his sufficiency to deal with it, to pay for it, to bring us near to God, to save us. Pray that you would make us mindful, those of us who have believed by your grace, make us mindful of these things. Humble us. Humble us. May he increase and we decrease. May we, our lives, our words, point well to him. In Jesus' name, him crucified and risen. In Jesus' name, amen.